Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
I don't do this very often, but when I get the opportunity to, I like to speak on the things I feel like I'm more gifted in. Obviously, Pastor Larry is he's an author, a historian, a tremendous Bible scholar in the Jewish roots and stuff, and that's not my forte. So if you came for a Jewish roots message tonight, you're out of luck. You'll have to come back on Sunday. But one of the counseling parts that I do is Pastor Nancy and I both, and we got together the end of last year, and we say, what are the two most requested things of discussion or requested things to counsel on? And she and I both came up with our two number one most requested is marriage and finances, or marriage and money. Thus, the title of the series for the entire month is Marriage and Money, How to Make It Work. And I just kind of want to kind of open it up tonight and go to a couple of different routes. I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage, and I'm going to talk a little bit about money because they both go hand in hand. And maybe at the end, we might even, if you want to, we can open it up for a few questions to end the service here. But, you know, you can start the year, a brand new year, with the same mindset, and it doesn't mean diddly, until you start your year or your new year with a new mindset. Something has to change, whether if it's an individual or it's a marriage, a couple, husband and wife. If you haven't figured it out already, as if you're husband and wife, and this is a marriage and money, you know, discussion here. If you haven't figured it out already, women and men are different. They do not think the same. They do not act the same. They do not have the same ideas, and they do not have the same wants. They are two different people. The number one cause of divorce in America, who knows? Money and finances. Again, we're tying this thing all together. That's exactly right. The number one cause of a fight within a marriage today is what? Money. That's exactly right. So if we can eliminate a couple of things there, we can cut divorce in half, and we can cut a lot of arguments way down in a marriage. That sound about right? That's exactly right. Stats tell us also that people who are married stay together or actually get along better than those who are just, and for lack of a better term, forgive me, shacked up. That make a lot of sense there. So if your marriage is facing a financial stress, it's facing one of the most intense and difficult times that you'll ever face. More people split up over that than anything else. And number two would be infidelity. I would say bankruptcy and divorce date each other. They go hand in hand. It's normal, ladies, I'm talking to the ladies here just for a minute. It's normal, ladies, listen to me. If your family is struggling with finances or money, your man most likely is struggling with his self-esteem and is struggling inside, if he's a normal man. It doesn't matter what the age, it doesn't matter his education level, college or non-college or PhD or what. If there's financial struggles, he is struggling on the inside with his self-esteem. And that makes it very difficult for him. Thus, his short of temper, his worry, his quick to anger, and so forth. If you guys are the couples in a financial pinch, it makes all the sense in the world for him to feel bad about himself, for him to feel like he's not adequate, to feel like he's not providing like he should be. It totally just smacks him flat dab in the face and makes him feel worse about himself. The last thing, and I'm talking to the ladies here, since it's we're talking marriage here, is the last thing he needs is for you to remind him about how much he's failed or how much he didn't do this or didn't accomplish that, or what his mother may have said or what your mother may have said. Now, I'm not talking about men who are, you know, the men who are lazy. The Bible also has a term for that. The Bible says if a man will not work, he's worse than a what? He's worse than an infidel. And ladies, I mean, you do not want to marry an infidel, right? You want to marry someone who's going to support you. Now, guys, listen to me. If you're married and you're struggling financially, your wife is probably afraid more than she's ever been in her entire life. Inside of her, inside of her mind, inside of everything in her being, in every direction that she can that she feels in her hormones and emotion, she is afraid, and even more so if there's kids involved. If you're struggling financially, from a man's perspective, and I'm talking to the men right now, she needs you to let her know, or to, in a way, assure her everything's going to be okay. And with everything in your power, you're going to make things okay. She needs a few, and I hope I can talk as adults here. She needs a few men, non-sexual hugs a week. Now, what does that mean? That means a hug without expecting anything else in return. That means she needs to feel the reassurance, non-sexual, that she is going to be taken care of. She needs to know that there's a purpose, that she's good, that you have things under control, that you're not throwing daggers, that she's not throwing daggers at you, and she's not criticizing you. The main thing men draw from money is self-esteem. And the main thing women draw from marriage is security. Two different things. Therefore, when two get together, they've got to have a plan or have an understanding on how to relate to each other. Because, again, they're two different people. We all know that we should draw from the Lord and our faith and our knowledge and our reassurance, but we're human. God put man and woman together. He created one out of the other, so they're out of the same mold. Marriage, after 21 years I've been married, is a work in progress. And let me say, I'll be honest with you. You know, I love my wife, and we've been married for 21 wonderful years. But there are times, guys, and it's come as a surprise to you, that you're not going to come home every day madly in love. It's just not going to happen. There are days that it's going to come and feel like the you-know-what hit the fan. Or you're going to come home and it's going to be frustrated. So this idea that marriage is always going to be loving Jesus and shouting the Holy Ghost and everybody's in love all the time is nonsense. Absolutely nonsense. There are times when my wife and I, man, we just have a disagreement. And how you handle disagreements is based on how you agree with each other, how to handle those disagreements. I'll use myself as an example. When my wife and I disagree, you know, I'm not one to, man, you tell a guy to let's talk it out. Man, we are not good at just talking it out right away. I can't do it. I got to go walk away. You know, I got to walk around a little while. I got to get away. I got to lift some weights. I got to do something. And then I can come back and talk about it. I'm not the guy that's going to be just, we got to talk about it right now, honey. No, that's not the way I handle it. Now, she's a little different. Sometimes she wants, but now after 21 years, we have been able to handle our differences and our disagreements with each other with the understanding that I know eventually I'm going to have to talk it out, whether I want to or not as a guy. Because guys are like that dreaded word while they're watching the football game. Hey, honey, can we talk? Yeah, that's that dreaded word. I hate it. Yeah, my wife knows that don't talk to me or don't ask me to talk during the Cowboys game or the football game. And don't ask me to talk about it right after we've had a disagreement. It just doesn't work with me. And it took the first few years to realize that, and she got her feelings hurt a little while. And then we had to come back and eventually talk about, hey, babe, let me explain something to you. In the future, here's the way I have to do the things. And that's the way married couples, if you don't have the understanding of how each other responds to whether if it's an argument or whether if it's finances or whether if it's everyday life things, because men, you're going to have to learn to listen, and unless you're gifted like me, and you can shake your head and actually watch the game now or watch something else and actually be doing something else and just shaking your head. But then after a few times I got caught, she would throw in something else, and I'd say, yeah, babe. She said, you are not even listening to what I'm saying. And so that only worked for about 3 or 4 times. Yeah. So don't throw gas on the fire. If something's burning, learn how to put it out. And I'm the first one to tell you, it took me many years to learn how to, because I'm an alpha male, I'm a football player, and in all these, you know, I love to lift weights, I'm a grandma hunter and fisherman and all that stuff. So I'm a total outdoor, Pastor Larry and I are best buds, man. He and I, we get along so great because we are very similar in the same way. But I had to learn to change a few things for myself to adapt to my wife. My wife is a full-blown city girl. She is city through and through, and how we got together, I guess opposites attract. And I am an old country farm boy, and the first time I took her out to where I used to live, it was a shock to her. So we had to learn to make those things mesh together. I also came up with a couple of ideas as I was thinking this thing through and talking about the marriage part of it here before I get into the finance part. You know, in discussions I've had with other couples, as they tell me the things that they have went through and the things that are bothering each one of them, and I say, hey, how about to start with this? How about turn the TV off? I don't care who didn't get a rose. I don't care who got voted off the island. I don't care who did, you know, and as far as the Democratic debate, you know, if their lips are moving, they're probably lying anyway. So turn the TV off. Second thing is turn the phone off. In order to get a greater relationship with your spouse, distractions have to be put aside. After 21 years, I got a lot more football games now after doing that. After we have established the boundaries, after we establish what she needs, what I need, I get a lot more football games. But at first, I had to turn the TV off. I had to turn my phone off and stop worrying about who followed you, who unfollowed you, photo you didn't like, what somebody did 3 weeks ago, and focus on what is meaningful and what will help you both. Concentrate on something that's going to change your current circumstance. One thing that I did with my wife and I, and I'm sharing you a lot of things that I guess with my wife and I, or whatever, because I think it's worked after the number of years, and I know there's other pastors will probably say the same. But I got out a list, and we both got a sheet of paper, and you make a list of things that you both can start to agree on. One thing is, how about agreeing and determining we're both going to live in the Christ-like way in our marriage and raising our kids? Number two would be, how about we have a plan, a budget, or a financial agreement, whatever you want to call it, and agree on it? Number three, how about a way we can increase our lifestyle? What more can we do with each other after work? 1 to 5 year goals, and how are we going to get there? My wife and I do this every January. We sit down, and usually it's a Chick-fil-A. You know, that's our thing usually on Fridays. And we'll sit down and we'll make a list on our phones or a piece of paper on things that we want, as ourselves, from our marriage, want to accomplish, things that we need to work on, but mostly because our marriage is very strong, it's usually involved with money. It involves with finances. You ask yourself in that list or the things that you put on that piece of paper, after, if it involves money, if it, you know, especially with Christ, Christ should be always number one, but that budget, that money, that financial plan, does it involve a career change? Does it involve working extra hours? Does it involve taking temporary jobs while you won't exceed to the next level? In other words, it's action steps. It's putting, as Pastor says, putting your hand to the plow. It's putting your hands to something that is going to change or redefine your mindset or your actions for that year. 99% of all millionaires didn't just work a 40-hour week. Now, that's very unpopular when I start, you know, in some council sessions, is that, you know, they have their 40 hours, but there are times in their years, you know, and I bring that up because, you know, today Pastor was in, we were working on his book, and, you know, and you think of Pastor, and Pastor, we were going over a few things, and we're trying to write his book. He preached for about 2 hours to the editor on the phone, and then he's trying to prepare a message for Sunday, and then he's preparing to prepare a speech for, because he's getting a big award in Israel, and he's doing all these things, but then, and he's hours and hours he's spending, and of course, Tiz is doing great, but he spent a lot of time with Tiz over the last several months, and all that of hours that he spent and hours that he spent this week in preparation, and will continue to go home through Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to finish up, he was still talking. We had this great conversation on our old life and our old life. But years ago when we were younger, and he started telling us when he was younger what he used to do, door-to-door sales, and he would go this and he would do that, and he would mow grass, and he would always doing something. I said, you know, Pastor, I was the same way. I got my first lawnmower when I was 12 years old, and I got a cemetery to mow my first time. And so 12, I'm going to cemetery. By the time I'm 14, I'm working full-time, but I'm not in school. I'm working a full-time 60-hour-a-week job at 14 years old and saving as much as I could and such. And then we both kind of looked at each other and said, man, all those were great teaching lessons. All those were great, and we're so glad, so we will never complain about whatever hours and whatever time we have to spend. Developing a game plan and work that game plan until you reach that goal. You don't have to worry, because if you worry, 90% of the time, the things that you're worrying about, they don't happen anyway. You don't have time to argue with each other. So if you've got a plan with each other, and you've sat down and you made a list of everything you want to accomplish, you ought to both be working so hard, you ought to both be so focused on the things that you've agreed on, that you don't have time to worry anymore. You don't have time to argue about anything anymore, because you're on the same game plan. You're still working the same thing. You don't have time to make excuses. You get into agreement on a plan, a financial plan, work the plan, and know the difference. There's a key thing right here. Know the difference between a need and a want. One of the top causes, or one of the main causes in marriage arguments, is the difference in understanding between man and woman of what a need is and what a want is. Because there's different conceptions or preconceptions between a man and a woman. Good example here. There was a couple, and a young couple, and they, you know, they made about $45,000 a year, and they'd just been recently married, and they were just starting to develop a plan and starting to, you know, put things on paper and to try to get things in their mind of where they wanted to be and what they wanted to do and what they wanted to accomplish. And they had a plan set forth, and he was in college and he was about to get out of college, and actually he'd be making more money. And they come up on a little impasse here, and they were both now about to have a baby. And they're in their, you know, mid-20s or so, mid-20s or so. And they got into an argument or disagreement. And the question there was, she wanted to upgrade her iPhone. Cost her $400 to upgrade that iPhone. And it became a huge contention between the two. And so I pose a question here. So you want to upgrade your iPhone. It's $400 for the iPhone. He disagrees with the iPhone. And she's had it for 7 years, and it doesn't take very good pictures, and they're about to have a baby. Now, she needs that camera and that $400 upgraded iPhone to take pictures, because to her, that is a need. She has to have that upgraded iPhone. Now, so pose the question, well, have you paid off your credit cards? Well, no. Well, how much is a digital camera? Well, it's about $50 to $70. And so he posed the question is to him, we've started this plan, and I don't want to spend $400 on the iPhone. But to her, that $400 iPhone to take digital quality pictures was a need. To him, it was a want. But when I posed the question, well, you can buy so it will take pictures, yes. It'll take pictures, it's just not the quality you want, yes. But you can buy a digital camera for about 70, 60, 70 bucks, yes. Well, what do you think you ought to do? Because you haven't paid your credit card bills off, you're still behind there. You're about to have a baby, which there's unexpected expenses there. What do you do? Well, the conclusion was, yeah, we buy a digital camera. We're not going to go that next level of the $400. Again, my point there is, as I just made earlier, is between in marriage, you both have to set that plan, that budgetary plan, that financial agreement, and eliminate some of those arguments between needs and wants. If it's not a need, it's a want. Proverbs 25 and 28 says, whoever has no self-control is like a city broken down without walls. Now, look, if you have plenty of money and you don't have any debt, man, I'm not going to tell you, you can go buy whatever, you can buy that $400 upgraded phone. I don't have any problem with that. You can choose whatever luxury you want that you've agreed on once you've both got your debts paid off, your credit cards, whatever. You can have those luxuries. There's nothing wrong with that. Arguments, as I said earlier, occur over a lot of the difference between needs and wants. When you both agree up front to the plan, it eliminates those. Harry Truman said, in the reading the lives of great men, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. Self-discipline came first with all of them. You see, there's no discipline without self-discipline when it comes to finances. You have to be disciplined. You can say, well, John, I have trouble saving. I have trouble losing weight. I have trouble getting up on Sundays to make it to the first service. Or I have trouble sticking to a budget. I have trouble sticking to a plan that I made last year and I accomplished one or none of them. The first battle that you'll face in your mind is self-control. You see, personal finance is 80% behavior and 20% head knowledge. You have to choose what you do. It's a behavioral choice for you to choose your financial plan. We know what to do. Everybody here knows what to do. The hardest thing is actually doing it. The hardest thing is actually sticking to the plan that you started with. How do you do that? And I had that question posed to me in many, many occasions. Well, what do you do? How do you do it? And I say, well, starts with self-control and discipline and a plan. And I'm a planner. I'm a guy that's got a plan for everything. I think through everything. I don't think through next week. I'm thinking through next year. I've always got something that I'm planning. I'm always got something I'm thinking of, because the battle that we face is in our minds and actually pushing through to those plans. You see, debt is not necessarily, now listen to me, debt is not necessarily a math problem. It's a behavioral problem. It's something that you choose to do. It's not something that just happened. It's not something that just you all of a sudden you woke up one day and you had all this financial obligations that you couldn't take care of. No, it's a behavior that you chose to have. And it's just as easy to choose not to have it. Or, in addition to, choose a new plan. Because if you've are, have been, or heading in that direction, there is time to make a change, go a different direction. You cannot be disciplined for each other. You cannot be disciplined for your wife, and wife, you cannot be disciplined for your husband. You both have to choose. What does the Bible say? Can two walk together except they agree? You must both agree. It starts with that, and for us getting out of getting ahead. Most couples have, and many couples, I guess I shouldn't say most, but because I've talked to many, but in every case I've ever counseled or talked to, everyone, 100% ratio, none of them, not one, had a plan. Every one of them was living week to week, whatever came up that day, whatever came up that week. And half of them didn't know what was coming up the end of the month. The key to success, the key to getting beyond where you are now, started out with the first thing I said when I opened it up, a new mindset. You must have a new mindset, especially if you've been running the same, you're 50 years old, you're 40 years old, you're 35 years old, and you've been running the same direction for a number of years, and you feel like, I mean, you know, I'm not going to say raise your hand, but there's some of you may feel like, I've been doing the same thing. I've been in the same rut. I've been in the same way. And I look back and 5 years ago, I wish I was over here, and I'm still over here. New plan, new mindset, self-disciplined. The reason, you know, this is important is because, you know, in the little example I gave you, it's not the fact that the $400 is a big part of in a scope of life. Right? I mean, let's be honest. But it's the principle of rationalizing, listen to me, the principle of rationalizing that the $400 was a need at that time and instead of a want. You rationalize something and convince yourself it's a need, and you allow yourself to have the liberty to rationalize using your credit card to go out and do something else. Okay? Next thing, it's no longer rationalizing a $400 upgrade when you're still in credit card debt, and so you're going to go in debt for the $400 to take more better pictures. Now you're rationalizing, after you've done that and set the example and set the tone, now you're rationalizing that it's okay to go out and buy a new car. There's nothing wrong with buying a new car. Don't get me wrong. Buying a house that you shouldn't be buying. When your numbers say, you think it's a need, but your numbers say it's a want. Many people are reaction buyers. They are spontaneous buyers. They buy things, and that's the whole logic and the whole reason behind credit cards. It's easy because it's a lot harder to take out a $100 bill. And you see that $100 bill, those 520s, or those $100 bills go out to that iPhone than it is just to take that little swipe it out. It's a lot easier to swipe. And you will spend, the average individual will spend around 13 to 17% more in a store if they use a credit card versus using cash or writing a check. It's all about rationalization. I'm going to give you a few things to that if you can agree on about four things here, I think it will improve your marriage. Number one is money. Surprise. Money, budgeting, planning, building wealth. You both have to be involved. There is no one person making all the decisions. There's, you know, in most households, there's either one or the two paying the bills, but both have to be involved. Otherwise, there will always be a disagreement on certain expenditures. If you're both in the same mindset that we are not going to spend more than we have, we are have this list of things that are most important, this budget item things, and that's the whole point of what I talked about in the past of having a budget. So you see everything, you both see everything, and you both agree on all 50 or 20, whatever it is, line items, and you're both putting your little JW and your little LW, I'm using my initials here, by each one of them and agree and say, yes, this is how we're going to run our household. This is what we're shooting for. And then there are no disagreements when the $400 iPhone comes up. Does that make sense? Because you've both set the agreement and the both have set the plan on what you want to accomplish and where you want to be. You see, there also with money, there is a give and take deciding on, you know, little things in the marriage. But give and take doesn't mean deciding on going on vacation or pay your credit card bill and add more debt. We should always want something good for each other. And I'll give a little example here that, you know, I want my wife, you know, everybody's seen my wife before and whatever, and she's gets her nails done and her hair done and all this. And I want her to do that. That's what she enjoys doing. She likes getting her hair done, and she likes getting her nails done, and now that we've been married long, she gets her toes done too. And if that makes her happy, I'm going to find a way to get it done because it makes my happy wife happy life. But at one time, it wasn't always that way. I'm at a place after 21 years that has become a part of our big pie. We got a big pie here. And my pie is in about, now that I got three kids, my pie is in a whole lot more pieces, okay? Now the other pie, after 21 years of marriage now, I have figured out how to make a sliver of my pie now into my sweetheart's hair and nails. You know, I want her to get that done. But years ago, and I can use my wife as an example, and it's kind of a funny story, but when I first got married, man, I am a tightwad. Brandon will probably shake his head. Yes, he is a tightwad and Mr. Scrooge, but I'm really not. I'm just very frugal and very strict and very budgetary oriented. I'm a plan oriented guy, and I only see one way. That's the plan. And we're going to work the plan, and we're not going to deviate from the plan. That's just the way, that's my personality. And I had that plan set up, and, you know, we're very young. We've been married about three months, and all of a sudden she takes me with her to get her, she for the first time ever, and I've never been in a place, and she gets her nails done, and I'm watching there, and I'm seeing the little Vietnamese lady. She's got this little drill, and zzz, and it's smelling bad. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Kind of smells bad, and they're doing those, and they're just talking, and they're just talking and talking to each other across whatever, and she's getting them done, and then, and my mind's just turning, man. It's just turning. I get home. I said, baby, I got an idea. I can buy one of those drills, and you can do it yourself. No, that's Johnny. That's the way I think. I can say I had it figured out. I knew exactly how much by the time I got home, I'd done searched it on the internet. I could buy one for $49.95. And by the time there's two nails up, I will already paid, and I'll save this amount of money. And God bless my little sweetheart. She went along with it, and she did it one time. And by she told me, her little fingernails, she can't do that. She wasn't made to do the little drill things. And she showed me, and I felt so bad. And I said, honey, scrap that thing. Go back to getting your nails done. give and take. I had to learn a little bit of a lesson. And then the next thing I want to do is after she got her hair done, I saw the bill for the very first time there when we were living in Florida. And I said, baby, look, here, you ever heard of Betty Claro? Yeah, we can get that $4.95. Yeah, that didn't last either. Give and take. You got to learn to be able to compromise with each other. My family and I guess you can expect that, in my household, Lacey and I, we have our agreement, we have our plan, and, we have their big pie and everything, and we have our, we have our way of doing things. And, she doesn't, in a scheme of things, what I just said, when I talked about my earlier pie here that my half pie there, the very bad drawing there, we don't do this part. We didn't do this part until this part was paid. That makes sense? In other words, we didn't go out to eat. We didn't do hair and nails. We didn't do extra shopping until mortgage, utilities, savings, insurance, all that was done. So that pie, that budget, that's the whole part of the knowing your numbers. And I taught on that a long time, the last year, but about knowing your numbers to where you both see everything, you both see written, and then after you see that and make your plan, then you both determine what you're going to do. How are we going to make, babe, there's no doubt I want to get your hair and nails done. And I'm always using that one because that's the best thing I think of. How am I going to make that happen? And we figured it out. That's what we do. It's okay to own stuff, okay? But don't let the stuff own you, okay? A wise man, in the Word of God says, a wise man first counts the cost. So let's read that the opposite. So does that mean a foolish man or woman doesn't count the cost? See, everybody hates putting together a budget and a plan, but this is Bible. The Bible says if you don't have a plan or counting the cost it takes, you are foolish. And we wonder why we're in bad shape. The church wonders why we're in bad shape. Because neither one of you know what the other one's doing, and neither one of you know what's coming home. And half the one paying the bills to the end of the month, the only way they check on anything is if they get a notice they got $6 in their account, and they all ask, well, what happened? Well, you ought to know what happened. You ought to know what happened. There are 459 million credit cards in the U.S. Now get this. There's only 327 million men, women, babies, six-year-olds, three months old, 12-year-olds. That counts everybody. So that means there's 132 million extra cards floating around because somebody's got six in their pocket, somebody's got four in their pocket, somebody's got two in their pocket, and everyone's maxed out. 41% of those are store-specific cards, such as Kohl's, Macy's, Parisians, Nordstrom's, whatever. Impulse buyers. If you had $1,000, and you charged that on a credit card, and you paid the minimum interest to get paid off, it would take you 4.5 years to pay the $1,000. That's if you did not charge $1 more than that $1,000 that you spent at Macy's, Nordstrom's, Target, Walmart, and anywhere else. Take you 4.5 years to pay for it. It's going to cost you 60% in interest. Now you've paid $1,600 to borrow $1,000. Now, let's take that a little further, because most average Americans have $38,000 in personal debt. Now, part of that's credit cards, part of that's something else. If I just put $10,000 in credit card debt, it's going to take me about 6.5 years, and now I'm paying $6,000, 60%. So it cost me $16,000 to borrow 10. That's why the church and the average American, the average person in America is struggling. $4 trillion in debt, this nation. I'm not going to be one of them. Not going to do it. I've made that decision years ago, 14 years old, working on a junkyard with my father, called us Wilson and Son. Everybody ever seen Sanford and Son? Anybody know what I'm talking about, that old show Sanford and Son? It was Wilson and Son. I've done it. I've determined what I wasn't going to do and work in the junkyard. I've determined what I wasn't going to do 14, 15, and all the way up, that I was going to get a college education, get a business degree, and I was going to teach people and work in an environment and get the church out of debt. And teach Christians the deception of the world. Why in the world are they sending you 3 mailers a month trying to get you to sign up for one more? Why? They want to drag you into that trap. They want to drag you into that deception. They don't want you out of debt. They want, because debt will control you. When you're in debt, you are a slave. That's what the Bible says. Am I right? You are slave to the lender. Stuff is owning us. Stuff is owning America. Number two, I gave you number one. I spent a lot of time on number one. Number two, get an agreement on your kids. How many are you going to have? How are we going to raise them? If you decide to have a kid, or you've had some or going to have some, your responsibility and your goals have totally changed. Your budget has changed. Your priorities have changed. And now, husbands, your priority is to take care of those kids. It's no longer to get that F-250 or that F-150. Your priority is to make sure your kids are taken care of first. You don't go on vacation until your kids are taken care of. Number three, your in-laws. How you deal with your in-laws. Every family has the crazies and the non-crazies. You can't live your life for your parents, and your parents can't live your life for you. Get in agreement on the in-laws. That's number three. Number four, the most important is faith. The highest quality relationships with the highest probability of success involve a religious experience or a religious or a relationship, and I'm going to say with my perspective, relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Living your life according to the Bible will give you the highest probability of a successful marriage. But what did I just tell you what the Bible says? So have a successful marriage. Also, it says love your wife, cleave to your wife, so you got to love her. Number two, it says a wise man counts cost. So you got to come up with a financial plan. If you don't come up with a financial plan, I don't care how nice you are, sir. I don't care how sweet your wife is. It will not go right until you have established the boundaries and established a priority of those four things. You know, you are the one that can control your destiny. I know everyone, you know, we all need transportation. Look, you got to have transportation, but it doesn't necessarily always have to be a Mercedes, okay? Yeah, I'll give you another little funny example with that is, when I talk about prioritizing and working a plan and such, and I've got three boys when you have kids, early number three there, I said your whole priorities change. And Randy, you've got kids and yours are grown and your priorities was get her through school. I know. So a lot of your priorities changed, get her through school. So you go and make whatever sacrifice you could to get her through school. I'm the same way. And so your wants and needs, and you may want a car, but it doesn't necessarily have to, or transportation doesn't have to be a Mercedes. And I'll give you this. I've got sidetracked there with, you know, my wife drives and she didn't have to, but she drives an old one and she makes fun of it. She calls it the hoopty. You know, and that's just why it's a white Expedition. It got hail damage and it has been beat up. It's got tore in the seat. It's got 170,000 miles on it. But by George, I keep that thing running. I keep the oil changed. I got the tires on it. And here's the thing. We have both come into agreement, and I could go into debt. I could go and buy a new car right now. I could. But that's not our priority. That's not our plan right now. One day, yes, I am going to upgrade, but we had already made a decision on this piece of pie where we wanted to be and where our kids wanted to be. I also, my piece of the pie now includes college funds for my kids. It now includes, I pay, my savings account is right down here. This doesn't get paid, and also until that savings account gets paid, that emergency fund then gets paid. And when we get to certain levels, then babe, we're gonna upgrade. Does that make sense? You can have the things. There's nothing wrong with having great things in life. There's nothing wrong with driving a new car. There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with attaining those goals or want to reach those goals. But don't go stretch your wants so far thinking it's a need where your financial position says it's going to bring you down. That's how most people get in trouble. You control your own destiny. You're no longer just focused on the simple path, but you're focused on the present path, but you're also focused on the future path. Because you go where you look. If you're always looking down, then that's where you're going to go. Life is a lot the same way. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, let's translate it, no vision, no goal, no plan, no action, my people perish. Where there are no goals, goals that work have to be specific and measurable. Otherwise, they're just wishes. Just a word, it's in the wind. I want to lose weight. That's not a goal. I want to lose 30 pounds in 120 days. That's a goal. A goal has to be specific, and it has to be measurable. I want to pay off debt. I may want to pay off debt. That's not a goal. It's not a goal. I want to pay off $12,000 in 12 months. Now that's a goal. I want to pay off $5,000 in 12 months or 14 months or 16 months. That's a goal. Specific and measurable. When they become specific and measurable, you become accountable. And not just, I want to do this. I want to get a new job. Well, then go get a resume. Go start looking for something. I want to make more money. That's not a goal. Then go do something. Go look for something. Go play a song on the radio like Brandon does. Go, you see him on YouTube and all. He's doing new things. He's trying to make it up. Brandon working here, and he's trying to his side gig. Great. I commend that. Side stuff. Always got a side hustle. My wife kids me. I always got something going on. Some side hustle. I spend my Fridays and Saturdays on something. Fridays and Saturdays, if I'm not at a ball game, not training my kids, I am side hustling something. I'm figuring out, I'm studying, I've taught myself how to trade. I taught years ago. I'm always trying to better myself to learn and do something. If you want to make more money, stop blaming somebody else. Get off your can and go do something. Okay? Want to make more money? Then put it down. I want to make $10,000 more this year. Well, how are you going to do it? You go to the employer says, nope, can't do it. Then go find a way. Don't give up. Most people give up after 30 seconds. The employer says, no, I'm not giving you but 50 cents. So that covered 1,000 of it. Now I got to come up with more 9,000 more. Well, then go hustle. And chances are it's going to involve more than 40 hours a week for the first little while till you get it going. It may require 60. But if you want to get ahead, I promise you, as I said earlier, most millionaires never worked. 99% of most millionaires never worked 40 hours. They figured it out, and now they're millionaires. Now they don't work hardly at all. Habakkuk 2:2, and I'm getting ready to close here. Write the vision and make it plain. Another, again, we part of our four things that we've got to do is faith and living the Bible way. We've talked about a budget in the Bible. We've talked about marriage in the Bible. And now it says, write a plan. Write a plan, and it says, make it plain. That means you understand it. You understand the objective. You understand a way to do it, how to get there, or you're researching, or you're something. And you and your wife, you and your spouse, whatever, you're agreeing on that vision. And then it says, wait for it, and it'll come to pass. But if you don't get off your blessed assurance, and you keep asking God, God bless me, God bless me, God give me this, God, no, you do it. We live in a world, we live in an imperfect world. Until we get to heaven, we are going to fight battles. Ask Pastor Tiz. Ask Jen and Luke about lying. We are going to fight battles. If it's not health, and God forbid that ever comes on anybody or whatever, but if it's health-wise, if it's spiritual, if it's financial, there's always a battle until we get to heaven. So that means we have to fight ourselves. We have to make the plan, make it plain, and go for it. Does that make sense? Since that time, years ago, and I'll close with this, you know, when I was a kid there, and I mentioned I was 14 there, they got me started on this mentality at a very young age. And I would, heard a guy talk on the 80-10 principle, and there's different forms of principles, and now I'm beyond 80-10, but from I was 14 years old till now, I have minimum lived that, where 80% of what I make or what I produce is, I use that for all my, everything else I do, expenses, car, whatever. Everything comes up to the 80. The other 10% is the Lord, and the other 10% is I save into something else. And I turned 51 last week, and so for the last 37 years of my life, I have lived by that. So I have saved 10% of my money, of everything I've made for the last 37 years. And I've lived by that. And I learned that through the things I worked on with my father, the things that I were doing that I decided that I didn't want to do anymore, that I wanted to go beyond. That I decided that I didn't want to work on a junkyard. I didn't want to fix broken windows. I didn't want to fix commodes and things like broken this, broken that. That was not my goal. And I was like, Lord, if you give me the opportunity, and I worked till I where I am now. So it can be done. It can be, there can be a way. And if you have that plan, it doesn't matter if it's 14 or it doesn't matter if you're 35 sitting here, start sometime. Doesn't matter if you've been married for 10 years and you say, man, we've never done this. Then start today. Start today with making a change. As I said earlier, start the new year. It can be the same old year as it has for the last 30 years. Or you can start with a new mindset in January here that I'm going to do something different. I'm going to make a change in my life. Amen? All right. I'm going to open up maybe for one or two questions. If not, then I'm going to pray and we're going to take the offering and dismiss you. Any quick questions? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so she asked for an outline for husband and wives for financial planning. I don't have one sitting here with me, but yes, I can. And, if you'll call the office, I'd be glad to, talk to you, sit with you or whatever. Met with another couple recently, and they have turned their thing back around. They're very excited, and, generally it's just talking through things, and you'd be surprised what you think.
Spending money, and
your husband knows or your spouse
following
knows,
and they don't. Equation or formula that comes to you afterwards.
Yeah. Okay. Has a lot to do. Great question. Anybody get that? Has a lot to do with discipline, understanding discipline. As I said earlier, money and money actions is a what? It's a behavior. It's a choice. And sometimes it takes... I'll use this example too. With my boys, I played about every level. I was a great, good football player. But when I tell my boys something, I'll coach them. There'll be certain times in my boys' life that dad does not know. He just does not know anything. But then so-and-so over here tells him, and it's like reality hits, and he's got it. And I said, baby, I just told him that. Last week, I'm sure, Brandon, you probably told your boys something, and a pastor tells them something, and all become, it's like Saba's, he knows it all, and you don't know diddly. Yeah, I'm the same way. We all go through that. So, yeah, it takes sometimes someone else from the outside, not someone close, as like with my boys, and it doesn't matter how much I know and can coach and teach my boys at just about every level. They can see me on the camera. They're about to run this play. Watch this, guys, on the TV. And they'll see that, but then I can tell them the same thing, and then, again, somebody else tells me. But that's the reason. Sometimes it takes someone on the outside to help someone see it.